Well, we're going to go ahead and start with our lesson for this evening. Going to be coming from, well, it's somewhat Jeremiah. So I actually want to just go ahead and pray, and then we can get into our lesson. And I think because I would just really repeat what I say now, I think a little bit afterward. I am big on repetition. So let me say it again. We'll somewhat be starting with Jeremiah tonight. And so I'm going to pray and we will go from there. Thank you, Almighty God, for another evening where we can come together and spend time in your word to learn about your power and how you're unchanging. You're unchanging, but you do call us to change and to conform to your will and your way. I ask that you help us with that. And asking that you help us with that, I am aware, and we are aware, that if we don't surrender, you will not force us, and we'll succumb to our own desires. But I ask that you help us, Lord, to not have closed eyes, but open eyes and hearts that are malleable to receive your engrafted word and truth, which is able to keep us from falling. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who came and conquered on your behalf and defeated death, hell, and the grave. Help us to understand that more and more as we live on this, in this realm. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, we're entering hopefully into a new portion of scripture. May it not just be perfunctory or an exercise, but that it will cause us to grow, to think more seriously, cautiously, fervently about your word, so that it becomes a part of us. The various trials that we may be facing, help us to stay strong and faithful. Various ailments, physical ailments that we may be enduring, help us to endure. But it's my prayer that you would alleviate them, or at least give us the ability to go through and to have a greater understanding about life and death, true life and death. I only want to say what you'd have me to say, Lord. Help us. We ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, I had mentioned, as we were closing out in 2 Kings, the 24th chapter, there were probably about 5 to 6 verses that I said I may go back on this evening, at the Lord giving us grace to live, that I would talk about them. Well, I've chosen not to. In preparing and looking at Jeremiah, I think we're going to find that there's time, if we're able to proceed as we so normally do, that we'll get to some of those things. I'm excited to be I'm excited to be entering into a new portion of scripture, for the mere fact that we're going to be highlighting so much of what we've looked at. So let me go ahead and tell you what my desire is tonight. Is my desire is to give an introduction. By no means will this introduction be exhaustive. There's so much written about Jeremiah, but I wanted to give us an introduction. Some of this, or a lot of this, should be familiar to us, but just in case it's not, here we are. We did go through Jeremiah, I want to say almost about, I don't remember how many years ago, I think it's been over a decade now. I'm not going to try to outdo what our pastor did, but I do know this. We have to rehearse the word of God and eat it as we eat daily. Starting out with Jeremiah, this is an introduction to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I was looking at in one particular source, and it said that there are various interpretations of what his name might mean. So I wrote down a few. I don't always do that, but sometimes I do. So this is an introduction. And one of the interpretations for his name is thought that it might mean the Lord hurls, as if to fling something out. or the Lord founds, F-O-U-N-D-S, or the Lord exalts. There were other interpretations, but I just wanted to write three of them down. And those are the ones I'll share. I think as we're going to be endeavoring to cover the passages in Jeremiah, we're going to see a lot of even how those names, whether they are succinct and exact, how we can see how they'll play a part into the passages of scriptures that we're going to be looking at. Jeremiah, if you read in the scripture, you'll see that he's a son of Hilkiah. Okay, I'm really not even going to read that much in the scriptures tonight. However, when we get to the end, there's one or two scriptures that I do want to get to as I get ready to close out the introduction. But anyway, you'll see in the scriptures that Jeremiah is the son of Hilkiah. Now, all scholars don't agree that this Hilkiah is the same Hilkiah that found the lost book. Say, I really want to speak clearly tonight and slowly. I always want to speak clearly, but I'm not always slow with the delivery. When we were studying about Josiah the king, Josiah was a good king. Reigned a little over, I think, 32 years. This is King Josiah. And if you can remember, Josiah, he was a young man when he became the king, and he was wanting to do some restoration, bring about a true revival in ridding all of the false gods and so forth. You read about that, I want to say, starting around maybe 21st chapter of 2 Kings or the 22nd chapter of 2 Kings. Anyway, there was a priest, and the priest found the book. So when we understand that, I personally believe it's the same one, but I can't prove it just by reading it and looking at it. Hilkiah being a priest, if this Jeremiah is the son of Hilkiah, then we understand that he's of priestly lineage. So we're going to find that we got these J's. So here we go. Bear with me when I'm trying to get these names right. Jeremiah is also a prophet. So we understand that he's of the priestly lineage, and he's also a prophet. Jeremiah is going to be prophesying during a very chaotic time. Very chaotic time. So largely what we're going to be looking at is where we've gone through the kings. We've gone through portions of the Chronicles. Well, we've seen pretty much what was taking place in Israel, the north, and we've seen when we began to focus on Judah, because the northern kingdom had been overthrown by the Assyrians. Tonight I'm talking a little bit about history, because a lot of times when people are reading in the scriptures, they say, well, I read this and I read this, but I don't see the connection. I have been there before, and there's still connections that I sometimes don't see. My job tonight, hopefully, in this introduction, is to start bringing things together so we can understand what is Jeremiah about. Jeremiah is a prophet that lived during some of the kings. I'll mention them in a few minutes. When we were looking at the kings, okay, well, which king is this? Which king is this? We're going to be looking at some specific instances. Let's go back to what I was talking about. There's conflict with Judah. Now that the Israelites or the northern portion was off the scene, there's three particular nations that we want to keep in mind as we're going through Jeremiah. It will be the same things that we've read about in Kings, but there's going to be more information. Jeremiah is believed lived to prophesy for a little over 40 years. And having that understanding that he lived, prophesied for a little more than 40 years, there's going to be some kings under which he served. Not all the same kings. Who are some of these nations? And I'll go back and talk about the kings. We've got the Assyrians. We've got the Egyptians. And now we have the Babylonians. I just mentioned that the Assyrians overtook the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, they displaced them. They took, how can I say, took a lot of the people and put them in different lands. And then they brought other people in to live. They did not have the prophets, and lions came out and ate them. And they said, we need to get a prophet. So they brought a prophet back down. Read about it. So just prior, okay, and then we have the issue with Pharaoh Necho, right? Pharaoh Necho's coming and he wants to go against Babylon. Josiah was told by Pharaoh Necho, if you haven't been with us, then some of this is going to seem foreign to you. So I encourage you to read 1st and 2nd Kings. But if you want to be where I'm talking about tonight, start at about 1st Kings, 2nd Kings 20 and read to the end through 24. But you'll still be starting in the middle, if you will, of some history. Okay, so let me go back. So the Syrians want to fight against Babylon. Egypt wants to go and fight against King of Babylon, and they're overthrown, right? Pharaoh Necho tells Josiah, he said, I'm not coming to fight against you. Josiah goes out anyway and he loses his life. So you have the Assyrians being in control just for a little while until the Babylonians come and overtake them. So now what I want to do is I'm going to just talk a little bit more about who some of the kings were prior. And I'm talking about the kings that were supposed to be under the rulership or the dominion of God, Yahweh, God Almighty. All right. Before, Jeremiah's, prophecy began, we had the king Manasseh, we had Ammon, and then Josiah. So I've gone back a ways. Tonight's lesson is more instructive or informative to bring us up to date with where we're going to be in Jeremiah, right? Repeat this again. There's Manasseh. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Manasseh was extremely wicked. What is one or two of the things, maybe three things that he did? Manasseh burned his son to in the fire as a sacrifice. We know he did at least one. And I believe he may have done more than that. If he didn't do more than his own son, then you know that other people would offer their son up through the fire because he allowed it. Manasseh set up other gods and so forth, idols, if you will, for the people to worship. Manasseh did a lot of wicked things. But Manasseh repented near the end of his life. But God said some things through the prophetess Huldah. And even though Manasseh repented, he still incurred, or the nation, if you will, incurred the wrath of God, because it is though God said, I've given you so many opportunities to get things right and you haven't. So what we see in the 24th chapter of 2 Kings, you'll see that mentioned, where God said, because of the sins, and I'm paraphrasing here, of Manasseh, I'm still allowing some things to come in. My judgment is coming. Well, even though Manasseh repented, when he goes off the scene, or better yet, dies, his son Ammon becomes king. Ammon is also wicked. Ammon does not get a chance to repent. But Ammon only reigns for 2 years. Let's think about it for a minute. Manasseh, 55 years, gets a chance to repent. Ammon, 2 years, doesn't get a chance to repent. I shall say again what I said in so many words when I was trying to expound upon Ammon. It looks like Ammon should have realized what his father had done, took that as an example of what not to do. Now, I can't tell you when God is going to say enough is enough. But if we look at the scriptures, which we say the scriptures were written for us to understand things, lessons from God, pattern of people, what we should and should not do. Ammon, because you had this before you and you saw what I did to your father, you should not, and I'm speaking as if, let's say, the prophet is talking to Ammon, you shouldn't follow on in wickedness. But he did, and he lost his life. But a beautiful, 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 beautiful descendant came forth from Ammon. So I've talked about Manasseh, talked about Ammon. I haven't forgotten about Jeremiah. I'm going to try to tie this in. I said, how shall I do this? I said, well, just talk to the people, talk to the saints. And that's what I'm trying to do. Yeah. So after Manasseh, there's Ammon. And then the beautiful descendant, not because I think he looked good. I don't know what he looked like, but beautiful descendant is Josiah. And that Josiah followed the things of God. So some people in Josiah's life helping him, instructing him, teaching him, and he would follow after the things of God. Remember, I talked about his restoration. He was tearing down, Lord have mercy, the high places, getting rid of those idols and repairing the temple, all those beautiful things. And I said, Josiah reigned as king for about 31 years. Well, Josiah lost his life in going against Necho. Now let's bring this back in, because it is really pertinent to where we're going to be in Jeremiah. He said, Gary, you keep saying it. I know, but I know people a little bit. And you do too, because you are a person. Yeah, you do. We're going to be looking at what's taking place. Now, Josiah, when he goes off the scene, remember, he was fighting against he went to go fight against the Egyptians. So I say there's three nations, well, at least three that stand out: Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon. Josiah loses his life. So he's going to have a series of sons who will assume the throne of the southern kingdom. It almost sounds futile to say the southern kingdom, since the northern kingdom was non-existent at that point. Who are the sons? I want to name them and then just talk briefly about them. And we're going to go and talk a little bit more about this book, Jeremiah. First son, Jehoahash, also known as Shalom. Jehoahash, what some scholars feel is that Necho was upset with what Josiah did, and that he didn't even give Jehoahash a chance. And there's probably some things, well, I'm sure there's some things that I have not read, but anyway, he takes Jehoahash and he bans him, or how can I say, exiles him to Egypt, and Jehoahash dies in Egypt. Since he sends Jehoahash to Egypt, this was one of Josiah's sons, he sets up Eliakim. Now, Eliakim was another son of Josiah, but he changes his name to Jehoiakim. I want to say Jehoiakim reigned for about 3 years, and then Jehoiakim rebels against, I want to say it's Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar then defeats the Egyptians. And I may be off right there. He rebels against, I think it's the Pharaoh. Anyway, I was correct, I believe. He rebels, but just bear with me. 24th chapter, you'll see this in the Second Kings. Jehoiakim rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll see, if you read the 24th chapter of Second Kings, that the Lord sent different bands from nations there to go against him. And this is where you'll find that God was still, he didn't forget what Manasseh had done, right? Jehoiakim, we don't see specifically how, but you'll see. And Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and the rest of the things, or the acts of Jehoiakim, can be read in another text. Okay, so Jehoahash dies, first son, in Egypt. Second son, Eliakim, rebels, and then he dies. And so there's a third son that we read about from Josiah. Now, I did not say, but Eliakim was wicked. Very, very wicked, or Jehoiakim. And then we see the third son that the scriptures will tell us about, Jehoiakim. He rises up on the scene, and he is wicked also. But he is taken, Jehoiakim, not Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is then taken to Babylon. There's the princes and a lot of the royal people, some of the army. Nebuchadnezzar decides, remember, there's three deportations. What are we seeing? Let me slow down a little bit and try to make some connections, because sometimes when we focus on names, it'll get confusing. Yeah. Third son, Josiah. He's wicked. King of Babylon comes in, Nebuchadnezzar, and he's like, I'm going to take royalty. I'm going to take a lot of the wise people. This is when we see some of the other persons, such as Daniel, they're taken over to Babylon, where there's three deportations. Sometimes I'm going to mention dates. Sometimes I'm not going to mention dates. If you're interested in that, then of course you could do some further study on that. Well, Jehoiakim is taken to Babylon, and eventually he'll be released. But I actually want to go back and make a statement here about the second son. Can I do that? So, Gary, you're confusing me. Well, this part just may be a little confusing. Hopefully it won't be too confusing when we actually go into the text. Second son before Jehoiakim, Eliakim. I said he was wicked, and I said he rebelled. We'll get to a portion of the scripture in Jeremiah. I want to say it's the 36th chapter of Jeremiah, where this Jehoiakim, he receives a letter, if you will, or a writing from Jeremiah. And he's so upset about it that he dislikes what the prophet of God is saying. Listen to what I'm saying. The prophet of God is saying that he has this scroll ripped up and he throws it into the fire. This is Jeremiah is going to face much opposition. I'll talk just a little bit more about it in a minute. And so I wish I had remembered that when I first mentioned his name. Yes, I do. But I just turned around and went back to his name. Now I'm going back to Jehoiakim, who was taken to Babylon. After Jehoiakim, Mattaniah, who is Josiah's brother, if I'm not mistaken, he's put on the throne. Mattaniah's name is changed to Zedekiah. Remember, when a conquering king would come in, they would often change the names of the people to show their dominance and their, their power or authority over them. So Zedekiah, because this was not too long ago, Zedekiah is warned by Jeremiah. We didn't go there, but we'll see it, Lord willing, when we get to in certain passages. But Zedekiah is going to lose his eyes. But the last thing that Zedekiah sees, and he's wicked also, the last thing that he sees is he sees his sons killed. Now, what has all this got to do with Jeremiah? Well, we were, and going through the kings, we really didn't hear the name of Jeremiah, did we? I brought his name up. I brought up Habakkuk. Through the time of Hezekiah and so forth, I brought up Isaiah. So if you look through the scriptures and we're looking at First Kings and Chronicles and so forth, you won't really see Jeremiah's name there. Jeremiah is considered one of the major prophets, not because his words were, I would say, greater than what we call the minor prophets. And again, this is things that we know. Major prophet, often when you're looking at the physical text, is that the letter would be longer as opposed to one of the minor prophets because of the shortness of the letter. Joel, if you will, or Joel, or Amos, if you will, as opposed to Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah's length is about 52 chapters, if I wrote this down correctly. And it's going to have some lengthy chapters that we'll want to, divide up. What's the tone like for this book that we're going to be looking at or going through? The tone is very serious. I'll repeat it. The tone in Jeremiah, it's very serious. It's grave. It's sad. And this descriptive word that I'm going to give might not even fit in the sense of tone, but it's one that I thought of, so I just wrote it down. It's imminent. Now, is imminency a word, Tree? I don't know. It is imminent in that this judgment that Jeremiah is going to be proclaiming, it is forthcoming. It's almost like it's about to happen. Now, in looking at the scriptures, sometimes we'll see something that we can understand is imminent. But you say, Gary, if it's imminent, and then you say Jeremiah prophesied for a little over 40 years, how is that imminent? Is imminent to a people who knew God and had lived centuries, forefathers and forefathers and forefathers having the word of God. So now the judgment is come. Listen, saints, when we read in Jeremiah, as we have looked at the kings, Babylon is about to totally end the kingdom. How can I say? Let me rephrase that. The fact that they have the temple in Jerusalem means nothing to God. God set it up, and God can set it down or let it be destroyed. The fact that there have been kings in the north, kings in the south, it doesn't mean that God is going to hold his hand back from his judgment. Do you understand what I mean by imminence? I think that the time of the judges was around 300. Listen, let's slow down. When the people of God left off of being in Egypt for a little over 400 years, they wandered in the wilderness for about 40 years because they were a stiff-necked people. Read Hebrews, the third chapter. Read Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Read Deuteronomy, first and second chapter. Just read the Bible. But you'll see how they were hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And God let them wander around in the wilderness because they would not do what he said, but he still loved them. So they went through a time where there was they had Moses, and then they had Joshua, and then there was Caleb and so forth. But God didn't discard his people, but he would deal with them. What are you talking about? Judges for about 350 years or 400 years. And then we go through the time of the kings. I think it's around another 400 some odd years. And now we're coming to the time where we already see that there's no more Israel. There's no more northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is about to be no more. Officially, there will be no more southern kingdom. Now, why did I check myself when I said that there would be no more kingdom? Because God's kingdom would still exist. Now, if you were with us on this past Saturday, it was such a beautiful lesson. It was read from Isaiah. I hope you're following me. If not, you may have to listen twice, not because I'm good, but because the words that I'm talking about, what I'm giving is important for we even today. Instead of the increase of the government of God's Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the righteous, holy one, he said there will be no end. So we got to understand that man had failed to do what he was supposed to do, but God's plan, oh my gosh, for the kingdom, it was still in effect. Why was it still in effect? Because God was fighting against the other nations that had demonic beings, demonic spirits. Listen to me now. Ephesians, which says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers, against wickedness and darkness in high places. I probably didn't quote it exactly right, but the demonic spirits that would control different territories, that's what the idols were for. Well, it's about kingdom rule. Yes, it is. So let's connect this back up. We're looking at this book of Jeremiah. We'll see that even though the southern kingdom would no more be officially. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar comes in, Zedekiah, whose name was Mattaniah, he's the last king. So who are some of the kings to kind of bring this together? Just sort of a synopsis of where we are, where we've been in the scriptures. Jeremiah reigned under, I think the scholars say that he began about the 13th year of Josiah. So I've mentioned three of Josiah's sons and then one of his brothers. So that's about, if I'm correct, that's about four kings, or no, it's five. Josiah, Jehoahash, who actually didn't reign, Eliakim, Jehoiakim, and Mattaniah. So we see that his life spanned various kings. There are some other prophets who were contemporaries. What's another word for contemporary? Other prophets who would herald, I hope I can say herald, who would speak the word of God, the judgment of God, the righteousness of God. I'll just mention a few. Habakkuk. I think Habakkuk was a prophet primarily for, and I'm saying primarily because I'm going off of my memory here, for what would have been Israel. Daniel. Well, we understand that Daniel, and when we call Hananiah, Mishael, and I forgot the other one, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Azariah, thank you. We'll see that it's during this time. And Ezekiel. If I'm not mistaken, Ezekiel would be over there in Babylon, part of the deportation, while Jeremiah is going to remain in Judah. At the end of Jeremiah's life, he'll be in Egypt, where he will die. So there's some contemporaries who are saying much of the same thing. I said the tone of Jeremiah's is serious, sad, and imminent, meaning that all of the centuries that you had to get yourself together, God is now acting. A part of the judgment is that you will be deported. Please hear me, saints. When you look in the earlier text of the scriptures, we call it, the Torah, the first five books, the Pentateuch, you'll see when God says, if you obey me, this is how I'm going to bless you. It's like a parent talking to a child. If you do this, this is what I'll do. If you go against my word, this is the penalty. This is the judgment. This is the punishment you will have. And so you see that. It is so ingrained in my mind now, Leviticus 26. Leviticus, the 26th chapter, up through about verse 13, 14. You see God tell, and it's all through the scriptures. It really is. But that's the one that our pastor has helped me to really, really focus on. But when you get to about the 14th or the 15th verse, you start seeing some things where God says, if you really disobey me, this is what's going to happen. You're going to read about captivity. Saints, that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, if God is the same yesterday, day, forever, whether we say the Old Testament and New Testament don't go together, which is not true, we'll see that's just some patterns. You might not be taken captive per se. Notice I said per se to another land, but the time is coming where is it not a possibility, or some people will come here and take over and rule this land they think like they want to? And it's supposed to be thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Yes, it is. It's true. So, imminence, and that God is allowing things to happen. Well, what else about Jeremiah? A lot of what Jeremiah says, or most of what Jeremiah says, is negative. If a person were to describe it, if mainstream Christendom or mainstream North America, because most of us have not suffered like they do in some of these other countries. It says negative. Having said that, if the people of God for centuries had been warned, and then God is now ready to respond because of their lack of response and sustained repenting or of repentance and growth, then now he's going to deal with him. So the message, as we've seen, I said Eliakim was wicked. I said Jehoiakim was wicked. I said Mattaniah was wicked. Going back further, Manasseh was wicked. Ammon was wicked. And all of the north was wicked. So now the judgment that Jeremiah is going to proclaim, it will seem negative. Now, negative to the one that receives it, but there's, you can't call God's righteousness wrong, because he's God. It's the judgment that is due. So often in the scriptures, and I think it might be in Isaiah chapter 5, I think we see it also in Amos, we're to talk about God brings evil. When we see that evil, a word that is used is often calamity or hardship, if you will, you need to look at it as just reward. Or when in our human minds, or in their human minds, they would look at a situation it would not be favorable. It would be uncomfortable. It would bring about turmoil. It would bring about conflict. Remember about a couple of weeks ago, I was talking, I came from Lamentations, and I said that there was a famine because God told them that if they didn't do a certain thing, that they would eat their children. And I think we came from Lamentations chapter 1. We came a little bit from Lamentations chapter 2. Maybe verse 11, I don't remember, but that would be a calamitous time that they would feel that was evil. But I bet you some of them forgot about what they had done. You can't do that. So now when God exacts the judgment, it'll seem that way. So the scriptures will say that, but it's still righteous. It's still righteous because God said, I'm God. I don't change. So it's going to seem negative. But you know what? God was trying to bring his people back. He was trying to bring his people back. And as we get ready to close, not just yet, in a little bit, I want to look at two verses that I think people pull out of the whole book of Jeremiah that just, it bothers me, saints. It bothers me. And so since I'm doing an introduction and a recap, if you will, of some of the history we've seen in the Kings, I just want to say now we can better understand, if we didn't know before, how maybe to look at the verse or two. Well, tone serious, tone sad, sad tone. Jeremiah is going to have to suffer. People call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. I remember when we went through it several years ago. I mean, I could see that, but it didn't stand out to me necessarily as much. I remember that he would lament his birth. Like, why was I even born? You'll see that of several people. But I believe he's going to also say something like, you know, the word of God was so strong in me that it was just like fire shut up in my bones and I could not contain my mouth. So you'll see Jeremiah, it's like he wasn't necessarily always excited about doing things, proclaiming whatever, but he would, and he did. And he would have to lean on God. He would have to lean on God because God would call him to do certain things. The first chapter of Jeremiah, you see what some will call his call to, let's say, the ministry. Before I go into some of that, because I was reading, I was like, you know what? This did not originate for me, but can I help us understand what we're going to be looking at? The book of Jeremiah is going to be repetitive. Because people are cyclical, sometimes in doing well, sometimes in doing wicked. But to be obedient to God, you call it what you want to. He expects us to do that at all times. If we don't, then you must repent. We must repent, not just with words. All right. So imminent. What else about Jeremiah? I said he's going to have to suffer. Jeremiah is going to be forbidden to have a wife. I can't tell you exactly why, but I think of Paul. Paul tells you somewhere in Corinthians, I think it's the 8th chapter of, I think it's 2 Corinthians. He says, can I not lead a wife? You know, I mean, can I have a wife? Peter has one. He's like, I can, but he says something online. And this is just me talking, so I can't tell you for sure. But it'll be harder for me, speaking as in the voice of Paul, to do what I need to do. So anyway, Jeremiah is not going to be able to marry. Jeremiah is going to have to go against false prophets. The particular chapter that stands out to me the most is 23. That won't be the only one. Jeremiah is going to have to go against hard-hearted people, against kings that would have him put in prison, a king rather, that would have him put in prison. Do you remember that I just talked about Jehoiakim, who had the scroll ripped and tossed into the fire? Jeremiah is also going to talk about the restoration of the land. But not without the people going through what God says, you're going to go through this now. Because if God does not exact his judgment, then we can't say he changes not. We can't say he's holy. We can't say he's righteous. He tells us how he's holy. He tells us how he's righteous. He tells us that he doesn't change not. So when he makes a pronouncement against wickedness, that's his pronouncement. See, we've got to learn what is the pattern of God so that we can learn how to live. So I said, I think some texts would say chapters 2 through about 34, you're going to see different sermons. You're going to see different prophetic judgments to come out. Now, that's a lot. Think about it. If it's 52 chapters in the book of Jeremiah, the first chapter is when he's called. Jeremiah says, oh, I'm too young. I'm too young. Lord willing, we'll be talking a little bit about that next week. Well, some people say, I think in the King James says, God says, don't say I'm a child. Well, in the Hebrew language, there's different words that would mean child. And it will, I think the word is connotate, cause one to think of different age ranges. So some scholars believe that he was around the age of 20. You remember, I'm gonna detour going backwards. When I talked about Elijah cursing those boys who called him, go on up, bald head, go on up, bald head. Actually, not Elijah. I think it was Elisha. It's one of them. And it talked about those children. Look at those words and see how the words used in scripture. It looked like they were young men, maybe about the age of 30. Anyway, let's go back to this. So don't say I'm a child. So not like a little boy, though we have seen a seven-year-old become a king. We've seen Josiah, 8-year-old, become a king. It's believed that he was probably about 20 years old at the time he began to be a prophet for God. Well, if the first chapter is his call and the second chapter through about 30-something, is him proclaiming God's judgment. That's a lot of chapters. But sometimes a lot of chapters could be a situation. What's my point? He's going to have to endure a lot. But he will talk about the restoration of the land, but the people will have to go through God's judgment. Why am I talking about the restoration? As I said, that the kingdom of the Messiah, there would be no end to the increase thereof. So he was going to bring the Messiah back through history. Well, when we get to about chapter 46 through 51, Jeremiah not only has had words or will have had words for Judah, who's about to be taken captive. A lot of them, there'll be some of the people who are left in Judah, poor. Some to work the land, but Nebuchadnezzar, he's like, I like you. I've taken a lot of the cream of the crop, the best of all of the people. Well, when we get to about chapter 46, Jeremiah is going to pronounce judgment on neighboring or surrounding nations. I just wrote a few of them down. Egypt, Edom, Moab, even Babylon. And there's something in there for us to see that God is the God of all the nations. It's actually in the book of Jeremiah as well. But you're going to have a people who, the more it seems that Jeremiah pronounces God's judgment, it seems that the more they're emboldened. What's happened? When we look at from Solomon to Asa to Manasseh to all of these wicked kings, it's been so much embedded that certain things seem to be fine. Manasseh had set up all of this ritualistic worship and people were having illicit sex and with prostitutes and so forth under the groves or the trees and so forth, that it was there. Such that even what Hezekiah had done and Josiah had done didn't seem to matter. Why? Because the temple was still standing. See, we got to be careful with culture. Culture is not a magic word for the child of God, unless it's Yahweh's culture. What is his culture? What has he prescribed? I don't remember who said this. How then shall we live? If God's word tells us this, then we should live by it. Since God, those words are not always interchangeable, but right here I can use it. Since God's word tells his child, his children, be ye holy, be ye separate, come out from the ways of the world. Listen at Romans 8:4. I can say that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. I will turn to it. It's like, is this the first script I'm turning to tonight? Well, Romans 8-4. Listen, can I read the, what time is it? I'm going to read the first. This is a cutaway. How does that fit? It fits because we're looking at what God has always desired. He's always desired the heart of his people. He doesn't want any mechanical thing. He doesn't want people just to say they do something. He wants it in word and in deed. No, you cannot earn your salvation. But again, this past Saturday, I think we talked about Ephesians 8, not 8. Give me a minute. Chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. Saved by grace, the grace of God, according to Titus, hath come teaching us. The grace of God teaches you something. How are you going to have the Holy Spirit inside of you and not learn from it? How are you going to have the Holy Spirit? Romans 8 and 14, it says, as many as have the Holy Spirit, you're led by the Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit of God and live like a harlot and be comfortable with it. You got to change. You can't have the Holy Spirit of God and continue to lie. You can't do it because you're now a part of the body of Christ, who did no sin and neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, we are supposed to be maturing. So you're not Christ, but you're supposed to represent. And he sent the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, so that we, through faith and confidence of the scriptures, can have hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory inside of us. You can't keep saying that. Look at Matthew, the 15th chapter, about the 19th verse. You think you're going to live comfortably in that and call yourself a child of God? You can call yourself a child of God all you want to, but he knows. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands assured, that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He knows them that are his.
Now, the world will tell you that you don't have to preoccupy yourself with living righteously. Won't ask you to do something. Read the scriptures honestly. And then ask yourself, am I trying to just continue in sin? I didn't know it's going to go this route, but here we are. John 3. Gospel of John 3. Said that this is the condemnation. I can't remember if it's the 17th or 18th verse. This is the condemnation, that men love darkness. I think it's 18. This is the condemnation. In other words, see, Romans 8, I forgot I was in Romans. Romans 8 and 1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, after the spirit, right? But you see, John 3, 17 and 18, one of them. He said, this is a condemnation. So there's a condemnation. There is a condemnation. You can walk in it or walk outside of it, right? So this is, what verse is the dream? I think I'm good with quoting. If I'm wrong, I can still make the point. John 3, 17. This is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, when I say read honestly in the integrity of God, not your own integrity, because our hearts are just like our father, Adam. And I say father in that he's flesh, biologically looking on down through, let's say, the tree of humanity, right? He wanted to cover up. God comes walking through, the Bible says, the garden of the cool of day. And Adam got leaves on him. What you doing? Blah, blah. I'm just saying, you know, no. So we'll find often that we may want to do that. But condemnation is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil and will not come to the light. So if you're going to come to the light, it will expose and it will say, this is how the change should be. Then we walk in that. We run to that. Well, I don't remember what scripture it is, but the chastisement may not feel good, but you endure that. Why? Because God is right. So when we look at this whole book of Jeremiah, he's dealing with a nation as a person or a people. A person or a people. So he's going to deal with them. But I talked about the restoration. He will tell them, when you get over there in Babylon, to remain in my stand and in my love while I'm dealing with you, I'm judging you, I'm giving you the prescription of what to do. Ooh, isn't that good? Lord have mercy. I can't tell you the number of whoopings that I got from my mom and times I had to do some cleaning up and all of that stuff. But I knew she loved me. Didn't like, but I knew she loved me. Ah! back to Romans. And then I'm going back to Jeremiah, okay? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, talking about the Spirit, you can't really touch it, but we should be touched by it, and that it washes. Yes, 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 yes. The law of the Spirit of life, not death. The wages of sin is death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, shaking those shackles off of me. Listen, the I can't help it is the thing that will want to keep us, because forget about your senses, how it feels good, tastes good. Forget it. Will drag you down. Look at what we see. Jeremiah is going to be prophesying, preaching for about 40 something years. And I talked about a stiff-necked people who will not turn around. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm going now to the fourth verse. So talking about the law and not just saying you can do whatever you want to, because I was talking about if you're going to be a true child of God, you can't persist in sin. Read what? Okay, if you don't believe that, just go and read everything in the scriptures that Jesus said. Read it all. Read it all. All right. Listen at verse 4, that the righteousness of the law. What law? It's not ceremonial. It's the righteousness of that Spirit, of his Spirit that reproves the world of sin. In other words, it will rebuke the world of sin so you can get it right. So we can get it right. What right? Right with God. We sing this song. Get right with God and do it now. Get right with God. Yeah. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not, who live not after the flesh. You don't follow that thing, but after the Spirit. Let's go ahead and read this fifth verse. For they that mind, okay, that they that are after the flesh do concentrate, do meditate on, do continue to think about, will do. Sounds like Genesis 6. You can read Genesis 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, they'll be wanting or concentrating. And I don't mean like a meditation of No, I mean like, what is it that God has for me to do? Like the Bereans in Acts, I think chapter 17. You know what I'm saying? Yes. So now let's go back to my talking about Jeremiah. All right. And we're getting close to wrapping this up. So I said there's a, he'll talk about the restoration of the land, but the rebuke, I think it's in, I can't remember if it's 2 Timothy 2. 15, if it's not 2 Timothy 2, it might be 3. It says, oh, wow, I want to say, there's a word of, it's good for rebuke for, I'm going to find it. Give me a second. Y'all have to pardon me. I used to really try to memorize scripture, and you've heard me say before possibly that, and then I said, I need to start focusing really on what the context is about. So it's good for reproof, for righteousness, and correction, and so forth. So we're going to go there. This is 2 Timothy 3:3-15. I shall read it. Hopefully I won't forget what I was going to say that led me to this. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. This is Paul instructing Timothy, which are able to make thee wise. Let me just talk about get right with how we're going to know the scriptures. The scriptures, it'll make you wise to be saved, not but to mature through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine. What? It is advantageous. It is life giving for doctrine. That means teaching. That means teaching. See Titus 2:11. See Titus 2:11. For reproof. That's so you got the teaching, and then there's the admonishing, there's a reproof or the rebuke for correction, getting things right so we don't stay in the wrong way. For the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, oh, the person, the soul, that inner man that comes forth through the conduct may be perfect, that is complete and mature, thoroughly furnished. I think it's Ephesians 3 saying, talk about the things that we have. Any, I won't try to quote it. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What? Works? What? Ephesians 2:10. A workmanship unto God. It's our It's our life. It's what we say. It is what we do. We're not earning it. It's just natural. Okay, because I belong to the Father, I look like him. He wouldn't do that. And by his Holy Spirit, he helps me to be contained within his will. Ah! Okay, so he talks about a restoration. And that would be a hope that would be futuristic, if you will. Okay, the last section, almost up to the last chapter, he deals with these other nations, and we see that God is not a God just of his own people. They were to be priestly to all the other nations. Jeremiah will be telling him, okay, there's going to be a nation that comes from the north. I used to read that when I was young. I was like, the north? What's this about the north? Well, we're looking at Babylon. Remember, Syria was sort of north, I want to say eastward, but Babylon's far east, where they would come, and Babylon was like cleaning house, and meaning they were taking over everybody, coming down from Israel, coming down to Jerusalem. It's God's judgment, but they were to stay faithful. Now, really about to wrap this up. Maybe I left out some things, but I said I wanted to read at least a couple of verses from Jeremiah, and I'm jumping way up. Jeremiah's going to be talking to them, to wicked kings and so forth. But a lot of persons, I've heard a song even made off of this. I'm going to Jeremiah 29. This is the introduction, my introduction to Jeremiah, with some application for us. Good for me too. I noticed. Did you hear me say for us? Yes. Jeremiah. I lost my place. 29. Yeah, here we are. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11. I said, why not at the beginning? Let's talk about this, because I think sometimes people, this is my assumption. I think it's true for many. We'll hear this verse, Jeremiah 29, 11, and not know anything else about the kings or the people that Jeremiah was talking about. But they'll squeeze this verse out and say, oh my goodness, and they'll just bring it up to modern day times without understanding that there's context here. So I'm going to read verses Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11. Listen at how it reads. Actually, I'm going to read 11 first, and then I'll go back to 10. Okay, so Jeremiah 29 and 11. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, here's how it reads in the New International Version. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Can I say something? Yes. When Yahweh, Lord God Almighty, El Elyon, promised Abraham some things, he knew the plans he had for Abraham and his people. And I've mentioned that Leviticus 26, God knew his plans then. But people would divorce God's judgment from wicked living to his plans, where I've talked about restoration. Restoration. If we forget that these people were taken captive, Jeremiah says, you're going to be. I'm thinking about reading out of the Apocrypha. There's a letter. Letter from Jeremiah. It's really, really bursting. That's the right word. Bursting the idols, from these, the land of Babylon. We might look at a little bit of that. It's repetitious as well. But, he's like, when you get over, you're going to be over there 70 years. It's in that letter. That's why I mentioned it. You'll be over there for 70 years. But when you get over there, don't start doing like the people. You still have to be separate. I'm dealing with you. I'm judging you, but you still have to do that. But you do what I say. I'm bringing you back after 70 years. Then you start getting into Ezra and Nehemiah and all Haggai and all. We've covered these before, but now we're at the point where they're about to be taken captive. But God says, yes, I'm dealing with you, but my desire is to bring you back. I still want a people who will be called by my name, whose life will reflect it because they're drawn to me in love and will be obedient. That's the magic word, being obedient. We don't always have, to be honest with you, we don't always have to understand it, but we want to learn to understand it. Learn to understand it. See, the disciples asked Jesus questions. Sometimes it would be time after that they would learn. Stay in the word. Stay in the word. Stay prayerful. Mm-hmm. They didn't do that. The kings didn't do that. Remember Deuteronomy, I think it's 14, talked about how the king was supposed to live. Gary, you're getting off the point. Let's go back to verse 11, then I'm going to read 10. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you. The NIV said to give you hope, to give you a future. When people take that and say, God knows your desires and he's going to help you fulfill your destiny. You find in the scripture where God talks about people's destiny and they're to reach inside themselves to find what that is. I think it's Jeremiah 17 and 9. I'm going to turn to it. I hope I'm right. Jeremiah 17 and 9. It might be 19 and 17. I'm looking for the heart of man. Is that? Let me turn to 19 and 17. Jeremiah, is there? There is no 19 and 17. So let me go 17. So since I don't seem to find it, I want to say 17 and 9. The Bible says, and I think it's in the book of Jeremiah. It's 17 and 9. Okay, I think I was looking at 17 and 19. And said one thing. Listen. I'm going to read it two different versions. This is Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is the NIV. And I'm reading out of the NIV. I'm not saying it's necessarily my preferred, but this Bible I'm using tonight has these two beside each other. Context is the same here. The heart is deceitful above all things beyond any cure. Cure meaning that it's sick. What? You cannot trust yourself. We have to trust the right lawgiver, the one who made heaven and earth and all that in it is, which belongs to him. And you don't belong to yourself. You hear me? Didn't you hear me say that in sort of around verse chapter 46, that he's going to declare to the nations? This is God's world. So if you start trusting your heart and you don't have the Spirit of God in you and you think you can live like you want to, woe unto you. If I should turn, woe unto me. His love is through the correction. I like saying it that way. I did. Mm-hmm. So can't trust yourself. So those who take that chapter 29 out of Jeremiah and 11 says, God knows what your destiny is, and he's going to give to you your destiny. My destiny. Better be God's destiny. What will you have me to do? Will you cause me to go against your word? Lord, if I'm found going against your word, get down in heart, not just on knees, but get down in heart. Repent, confess and repent, not just confess to say something, but repent, turn around from it. That's what the nation, we find they didn't do, right? Okay, so God's telling him, you obey me and I'm going to bring you back. Oh, Lord, I want to talk about the temple. The Bible says, it says, who of you here was living in the last time when who saw the first temple? And it says, not the glory the same, but then he would tell him there's a glory that's going to be even better than this. I think it's Haggai. I don't remember. Let's go to this 11th verse as I get ready to close out here. Jeremiah 29, I mean the 10th verse. This precedes the verse we just read. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. This, when you see that Babylon was very wicked, it's believed that Nimrod was over the first, I guess, king, hunter, whatever, if you will, very wicked, wicked individual if you're looking in Genesis. And a lot of the pagan things that we have going on, you go back, you look and see from the Mesopotamian Egypt, you see that a lot of its origins is believed that it was traced to Nimrod, Babylon, right? What does Revelation talk about? Babylon will like the so-called people of God as Babylon. It was not a compliment.
So they were taken captive because they were captive by the things of this world. So guys, so you'd be taken captive by the things of this world. I'm going to take you captive. Now you're not there in your own land. Well, it was my land. I just let you be there. You don't have the crop. Your women are eating the children. Oh, see the chaos?
Well, but if you trust me and obey, after this, I bring you back. Listen, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. When God visits, it's not always good. Look at Genesis 11.
It's good because God is good, but it ain't always good for the person that they're going to like it. It is good.
Yes. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform good toward you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So this is found somewhat, you could say, almost like in the middle of Jeremiah. There is context, is my point. So if you hear that song, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to give you a hope, to give you a future, says the Lord. So like this, I said, wait a minute, because it was so good. I said, now I've read Jeremiah, I'm like, wait, something's not right. Explaining that in context, the people had to be judged. Then God said, after that, you're obedient to me. My plan's going to go forward. It's not just willy-nilly, you do what you want to, and I'm going to let, that's not being true to God's word. Well, that's where I decide to, where I'm deciding to stop. What's the tiny, tiny recap of this? Jeremiah's going to have to suffer. He's going to deal with people who don't want to listen to him. They've gotten used to doing things their own way. They'll think because they had the temple of the Lord of these. You got false prophets telling them it's going to be peace when Jeremiah's telling them that they're going to be taken captive. When we end this book, Lord willing, I don't know what that'll be. I don't know how long that'll be. Probably at least a year. I don't know. Close to it. They're going to be taken captive. Then you'll see Ezekiel fitting in with this. Well, lots of the books fitting in with this. Daniel fits in with this. And then Lord God Almighty, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Wow. All right. Lord, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to go through your word and give an introduction to the prophet book of Jeremiah. Help us, Lord, not to be just hearers of the word and not doers only. I ask that you help us to be faithful to you. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Our strength, you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. That's the close in the sense of my talking about the book of Jeremiah solely. We're open up now for discussion. I probably got confused somewhere with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and Necho and Egypt, but hopefully we're still able to follow the rest of it. We're before,
you don't want to teach it better than I did?
In the sense of competing. That's how I mean that. So, yeah.
Okay, I mean, because if I taught it again, I want to teach it better than I did the last time. I always want to do better.
You have made a wonderful salient point. You like that word, salient?
I do. It's very salient. It reeks of profundity.
I had water in my mouth, Tim. Don't make me do that. You're not even here to see it.
No, but you could do a recapitulation of it on on whatever table you're sitting at, whenever the time comes for you to show me how quickly it strangled you. But I don't like that. I don't like the way they bastardize that scripture.
Yeah.
And people say it, and that scripture for the wicked is damnation.
Mm-hmm.
I desired you to go in the promised land, but I killed every one of you, except Joshua and Caleb. I had a plan and I had a hope for them. What's wrong with y'all? That's stupid. You listen to the preachers and you don't want to read because you're lazy, you're ignorant, and you don't want to bridge the gap of your ignorance to knowledge, and you feel like you could just go on the way through. You think the Spirit teaching you something, and you're not reading the Word. I don't like that kind of Christian entity, because it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
That's right.
So those kind of people are in the flesh, because they in the spirit of the world, and they can't please God, and yet they up there talking. They just shut up and sit down and go learn. We learn the first principles of the oracles of God, because they need, they'll milk them doggone selves. They can't eat meat. You let this person teach you. You're a fool. But as Jeremiah is having to speak to the nations as well as Israel, the important thing for us to realize in looking at this is this man was chosen by God in every way. And he didn't go smiling and grinning and cheesing and laughing. And he didn't go feed everybody that was homeless. He didn't go heal everybody. But he was doing priestly work. He was trying to guard the holiness of God. And so when the holiness of God is defiled by the people, even if they don't touch the building, if that transference of that defilement comes to the temple, God himself will destroy it, as well as those who represent it. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. And so Jeremiah said, God has done it once, he'll do it again. But this modern day supercilious, this modern day dilettante that believe that they know so much about the Lord, and if it don't put on there just a dilettante, they still bad, because they speak great swelling words, as Jude called it. They like clouds without rain. They're like raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So as you go through the Jeremiah and how he, it was, I can understand him not wanting to get a message. Jeremiah, all you preachers, hellfire and damnation. You said we going to be dung on the ground. Well, you are. You're going to be dog poop, bird poop. You are. You are ready that kind of poop. You're just going to be it physically. And so in looking at Jeremiah, thinking that, you know, as a young man, that load was put on him. That's a heavy load. That's a heavy load to put to the ruling society, the ruling king, the ruling education class. They had their own education system. They had their own trade. And you're in Jerusalem with all of this going on. And everything that you got going on is wrong. And Ezekiel is in the other place doing the same thing. So you got two men of God going against their society, their culture, the schooling, the whatever it takes to get trained. And neither one of them had a message that would fill up, as far as I can see, a mega church. And that's what we want. But we don't want to change. We don't take God seriously. We don't realize our face can be tight and be a corpse tonight.
Oh, yeah.
We don't think about that. Our spank tail can be dead and no more chances. And all your grinning and cheesing and having people that like you ain't going to be worth one flying dead, one flying, when we fly, one dead fly has been stomped on by my boot. It ain't going to be worth it. But you were happy. You were happy like a daggum caterpillar was happy till he got ate up. You never got a chance to develop.
No.
And you've been a joke. You've been a joke. The demons of hell, they probably laugh at stupid humans. They look at the Messiah and they're like, we know who you are. You ain't hiding from us. Did you come to torment us before the time? And a human stick his little nasty middle finger up in the air at God. He might not do with a middle finger, but his attitude say, I don't care what you say. You don't tell me. I got friends. And my friends are going to help me make it because I don't take you seriously, God. I don't take your charges seriously. And Jeremiah wanted to let the charge go. He wanted to let it go, but he couldn't. It was too deep. It was too profound. And maybe you'll make some enemies while you're teaching this book. Thank you, Jesus. If the enemies of God love you when you teach this, it's going to be sad. Unless they're going to repent. You went through that grace of God and you told it like the butt naked truth that it is. And so I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to sending people over to the podcast to hear it. This is good. This is good meat. You took you off a man sized piece on this one, boy. I mean, going through the cave. The caves are good, but Jeremiah, yeah. he rugged. Go ahead.
I just, you know, we've been listening to it a little bit, and for me, going through the Kings and Samuel, Kings and portions of Chronicles, and then looking even at just different things, you know, other texts. It just, I don't know. You know how you used to say they're my friends. I really feel like these they're my friends, you know, and it's like it resonates more now. It's like, you know, you just bet. It's nice to understand better and not just understand, because that's not a play thing either. But I'm like, okay. So just to get ready to go back through this, like, all right. It just seemed like the natural thing to do, you know, after we went through the Kings. So here we are.
But that's all I got to say about that. I'm going to let other people have their magnificent say.
Well, thank you for your comments.
And I did enjoy it, too. Thank you as well.
Yes, sir. Anyone else?
I enjoyed it, too.
Caught!
You got your preacher on there real good. So good. I was like, yes, I wanted to take it off mute and be like, yes.
it popped in there. I was like, okay, I got to say this. It's like, it'll be like, now say this.
No, you know, and it's like, I'm excited about going to Jeremiah too, because It's one of my favorite. I like a lot of books, but it's one of my favorite books because it started off with like, go and talk to some people who are not going to listen to you.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, what? So I would have zero success rate?
Mm-hmm.
And it teaches you about being faithful. And it's not about whether someone will repent. And whether you're going to feel good about them repenting, whether you're going to feel good about how many people turn, it's about you being faithful to him. And your faithfulness to him is you speaking words that he put in your mouth. And that's how you determine your success. Whether or not you say what he tell you to say, whether or not you separate the vow from the precious, that's how you determine your success rate. And so with the God, you know, these churches could have that type of vision.
No, it's like we got 30,000 people and we added 3,000 today. I'm like, wow. And have no idea what they're doing. It's sad. So, very sad.
And so you
get buddy, to see, go ahead, please.
I would say, so you get to see a person who decided, hey, say the preacher, because you mentioned him being a priest, being of a priestly family, possibly. Mm-hmm. And I think so too, but, you know, taking a priesthood to that level where it's like I have to step outside of slaughtering an animal, you know, And you give me the dual role of being a prophet as well and saying, this is the love of God that you repent. Mm-hmm. This is the love of God that I tell you where you've gone out of the way. This is the love. And it's like, that's something that's in, where is that? Is it in 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians to talk about people who receive not the love of the truth?
I think it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, maybe around 13 or 11. Let me see.
And how they're going to be damned for it, you know, but, and there was another scripture I thought about too. I want to say it's in Timothy 2.
It's 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved.
That's it. You talked about that, and this is the love. This is the love of God when he sends his prophets, when he sends his instruction, when he sends his rebuke and his correction and the scriptures to profit you. So, and then I thought about 2 Timothy 2, 25, where it talks about him granting you repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, because, you know, it talks about the servant of the Lord must not strive,
mm-hmm.
be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves.
Mm-hmm.
If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And when you see a prophet, that should have been what they thought about, that this is him granting us a form of repentance, at least showing us how to return to him, mm-hmm. you know, and like I say, it's always when you hear somebody say something or you see a prophet, you misinterpret what grace really is. And some people think grace is just being quiet, you know, or just not saying anything. And you think it is going to evolve, you know, it's going, after so many years, it's going to get right, like evolution. And yeah. We're going to be perfect after that. And it's like, that's not the way he operates. He operates in instruction. Everything you do in life has instruction. But when it comes to God, it's like, there's no instruction. Just do it how you want to, and it'll all turn out right. And it's like, he doesn't operate that way. He's a God of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I'm looking forward to it, and I really appreciate the introduction.
Well, thank you, and y'all, I'm excited too. I was like, yay. let's keep praying. Is there anyone else? I don't know if someone else is online. There might be another person on tonight. I'm not sure, but that I don't think has called in before. I'm not sure. Well, I thank you all for calling in your comments. Let's do be praying for one another and be in the word. And Lord willing, we connect back up and start going through this book of Jeremiah. So with that said, I'm going to close out. And Lord willing, we connect back up on Thursday night. Good night, everybody. We love you.
Love you too. Good night.
Bye.
Good night.